Our reading today is from Psalm 46, or it is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is the word of the Lord.
What a great privilege it is to sing your praises this morning with one another. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the opportunity to praise you and to sit under your word. And we ask that through our time together this morning, you may encourage our hearts and minds in your greatness and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? It was after one of the big aftershocks. We were in Riccarton Mall for it, our family, that my lowest point over the last few years came. It had been a particularly kind of hairy one, and you know when you're in the bigger structures, it's all the worse. And I remember thinking very clearly, this is never going to end. We'll never feel safe again. We'll never feel secure again. We'll never return to life as it was again. And I prayed. And I remember after praying, I suddenly realised, it suddenly dawned on me, and these things take a while with me sometimes, but how blessed we are to be able to go to the Lord at times like that. If you don't know God, if you're an atheist, if there's nothing more for you than the here and now, then there may be some people amongst us this morning here at St. Stephen's, you're not sure about God and what to make of these kind of things. But if you don't know that there's nothing outside this existence that you can count on, just a void, overwhelming emptiness, a lack of certainty, a horrible place to be. In the midst of awful times, you want to know that you've got a safe place, a secure, robust protection. The earthquakes reminded us there's little in this world that we can bank on. That's why when your home gets broken into, it's such a violation, isn't it? Because you want a safe place. You want a place which is kind of yours. The earthquakes reminded us in Christchurch there's little in this world we can bank on. Psalm 46 reminds us there's one thing. There's one thing we can bank on. Of course, most of us spend a lot of our lives feeling pretty much untouchable and bulletproof. Not all of us. Some of us have tragedies in life early on which kind of show us the reality of life. But a lot of us kind of muddle through for a while thinking, I'm totally bulletproof. Nothing will ever happen to me. But here in Christchurch, we can't think that way anymore. The earthquake showed us we can rely on nothing. Change and trouble will come to all of us, despite our best intentions or effort. A person can go to the gym every day to keep their body fit and yet still have a heart attack age 45. A person can spend every day working on earning money and learning how to invest it wisely and all those sorts of things, and a stock market crash take it in a second. No matter what actions or decisions we make, our lives will change. And not just in the shape of earthquakes, physical deterioration. That one's been on my mind more lately. Relationship breakdowns, people driving planes into buildings, losing friends and family. Things can change completely and will change completely outside our control. It will happen, bringing fear and difficulty. And without the Lord, do you see, that is so bleak. Because in the end, it's all meaningless. It's all random. And ultimately, of course, we face it alone with no sure hope for the future. Psalm 46 is a great psalm. It's refreshingly honest. It admits the frailty that we have in this world as we face those kind of uncertain times. It doesn't shy away from it. It talks about it. And it, as it describes in powerful imagery, a world falling down around us. This is a psalm that we in Christchurch should understand better than most of the world. The Philippines understand this psalm now in a different way. We know how weak and vulnerable we can be, don't we? Well, where do you turn in those hard times? When things outside your control go bad in that way, do you turn to the bottle? Some people do. Do you turn to the fridge? It's more likely for me. Do you look to your friends? Psalm 46 shows us the only place you can turn to. The only place that can provide, surely and certainly. The only truly lasting, truly powerful, truly meaningful answer in this world. Turn to the Lord. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Psalm 46. Before I left for Nairobi a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 13. This week we look at Psalm 46, and the plan is that in the next couple of weeks we'll look at a couple of other Psalms. And the book of Psalms, as you'll know, is a collection of the songs of the Old Testament people of God. That's what it is. It's like a glimpse into their hymn book, the hymn book of the Israelites. Hymns written by human authors, but also, as with all of the Bible, standing with God as the ultimate author behind it. So it's a bit different than our hymn books today, which have been written by Charles Wesley or who am I? No one else has got any. Chris Tomlin. Thank you. What did he write? Oh, the one we just sang. Okay. Yes. Thank you for that. So unlike our modern hymn books where it's just Charlie Tomlin and just Charles Wesley and those kind of things, standing behind the hymns... Stop it. Standing behind the hymns in the Psalms is God as the author himself. So when you open up the Psalms, when you read through this collection of songs and hymns, what you're seeing is literally divine poetry. What you're seeing is literally heavenly songs. And so one of the problems you've got when you preach the Psalms or when you sit down and look at it and think about it is you don't want to lose the power of them. You don't want to lose the emotion of them. Now, songs are like that, especially divine songs. Much more than prose, the words of songs are to be felt as well as understood. They are to move us as well as just illuminate us. And you can see it in this psalm. It's a psalm full of strong words. Refuge, fortress. These are powerful words. It's a psalm full of strong imagery. You see the mountains and the earth, surely supposed to be seen as the most stable, secure things on earth. They're crumbling around. And so it's supposed to move our hearts as well as our heads, the psalm. So I pray that as we look at it in more detail, which we're going to, it doesn't lose the power of it, the gut kind of kick. I pray that we don't disarm it. Now, this is not a psalm written by King David, like the last one we looked at, Psalm 13. You know, a number of the psalms are by King David. This isn't. If you look at the inscription before verse 1, it's actually one of a handful of psalms written by the sons of Korah. If you haven't heard of the Sons of Korah before, they're a Fleetwood Mac tribute band that are big in the southern states of the United... No, they're not. They sound like that, though, don't they? Sons of Korah. We don't know a lot about them, but they wrote this psalm, not King David. This is a well-known psalm, Psalm 46. Hands up if it's one of your personal favourites. Yeah, I see a number of hands up. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote what is probably his best-known hymn. We could have said him as a hymn writer, Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our Lord. Hands up if you know that old hymn. Great old hymn. Wonderful words based on this psalm. Verse 10 contains a line. Alex, can we see verse 10? Contains a line which has become a well-known kind of contemplative Christian chorus. Be still and know that I am God. Although I'm going to point out a little bit later on that the force behind that verse is not what sometimes we make of it in its context, but it's, again, a well-known song. Barack Obama, the American president, has used quotes from Psalm 46 in a number of his well-known and important speeches, probably most noticeably in his Tucson memorial speech after, if you remember, 19 people were shot in the Arizona car park after a bit of a political rally in 2011. And you can see why it's a favourite and so many people like it. How encouraging is verse 1? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Not just a present help, an ever-present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Verse 5 tells us the city of God will not fall. Verse 7 tells us that the God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you see that these are kind of resolute, strong, uplifting words which are supposed to bring confidence in the heart and life of the believer? But how does the psalm hang together as a whole? What does the whole thing have to say to us? It's possible, as it always is with these kind of things, to isolate a couple of key verses, slap it on a poster of a kitten playing with a string, put it on the fridge and have it encourage our hearts when we look at it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when you do that, it loses its power because we've missed the whole. We're just focusing on a bit and we're missing the whole. How does the psalm together fit? Verse 2 to 3 seems to be pretty clearly talking about some kind of disaster. Perhaps an earthquake, with the earth and mountains and sea in turmoil. But in verse 4, you've suddenly moved to a lovely river and streams and the city of God where God dwells. So what is the psalm about? Well, let's put some work into it. There's a couple of points, and again, we've got to do some work on it, but we don't want to lose the punch in the gut. We want to feel the weight of it and the feeling of it. When you look at the psalm, one of the things to do as you try and get a hold is get a feel for the big picture. And there's a couple of points that with this psalm can help us do that. Notice at the end of verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 11, it's got that repeated word Selah. You can pronounce it in different kind of ways. That's a Hebrew word that no one's completely sure of the meaning of. But it crops up often in the Psalms, and it's probably, most likely I think, some kind of musical instruction for the musicians that were going to play the psalm. Probably meaning pause. So, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, pause. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, pause. Verse 8, verse 9. And so it's kind of, you can see that the psalm splits up very neatly, very deliberately into these three sections. Verses 1 to 3, 4 to 7, 8 to 11. The other internal marker in the psalm is that verses 7 and 11 are exactly the same. Did you notice that? Exactly the same words. Have a look at verse 7 and 11. The Lord Almighty, see the Lord in capital letters there, which means that tells us that it's the Lord's name, Yahweh, that he revealed to Moses. This is the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And those words are clearly important because they're repeated twice in the psalm. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. So with that kind of to help us get a bit of a feel for the big picture of the psalm, let's have a look at it in its three sections. Firstly, verses 1 to 3, and I've called this, don't fear. Verses 1 to 3, don't fear. These are great verses. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear. I think verse 1 is supposed to stand very deliberately at the front of the whole psalm. Why? Because it then sets the context. It is the overriding theme, the most important point. And that's really important because it means we start with God, not our present circumstances. You see why that's so important? It's very easy, especially when things are difficult, to focus first and foremost on the Lord. What we tend to do is get so caught up in the thing that we're going through, the relationship that's falling apart, the financial problem that we're struggling with, the issues of where we will live, and we get so caught up that it consumes us and takes our energy and our time. Friends, so much better to have our home page set to the Lord. So that's what we start with every day. Every day as we reboot, the home page is set to the Lord. We start with that. He's what we begin with. And we fit everything else around Him. Him, the unchanging God, who's our refuge. Instead of the reverse. We know Him as our refuge and strength and our ever-present help better than we know the latest issue that we're facing. And so, do you see, if you do that, if you start with Him first, like the psalm does, He sets the context for how we face everything else. Does that make sense? Starting with verse 1, it's a great kind of lesson for us, I think, in life. Start with that rather than verse 2 and 3 and the problems. The important problems is something that I hope you're encouraged by from this psalm. Really important. Notice too that the verse 1 has two halves. The first half, and I hope you can notice this, is a statement about God. God is our refuge and strength. In other words, it's a doctrinal proposition. It's a truth statement. The second half of the verse is our experience. He is our ever-present help in trouble. It's what we've known and lived. He's that ever-present help in trouble. And I point that out because that verse is very carefully structured and so rightly balanced. You need both aspects, the truth for the head and the experience in the heart. We need the truth in our heads and the experience in our hearts. And if we're Christians with only one part of that, one half of that, or one's more developed than the other, so you've got kind of you're a Christian with one forearm like Popeye's and the other like my 7-year-old daughter's, then that you're not healthy, you're imbalanced in a different way. We need both aspects. We need to know what we believe in our heads. We need to know the theory, who God is, what he's like, theoretically, so that when our emotions are low and when the hits of life and the pain and the loss and the sadness that we all go through is kind of sending us spinning, we know in our heads who our God is and what he's like. Because sometimes our feelings won't be enough to get us through. We need the theory. And so if you're a feelings type person, and there's nothing wrong with that, it's a good thing to be, but if you're a feelings type person, lighter on the learning and the studying, more with the heart and the kind of that kind of thing, be warned, you still need this. We all do. Get reading the word. Get in a Bible study. Get stuck in somehow and feed up here as well as here. But if you're only here, if you're only head and facts and theory, then what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? We know the Lord not just as a set of facts, but as our heavenly Father. Not simply academically or intellectually, but relationally, as he works within us by his Spirit, as he moves us and grows us and draws us closer to him, relationally. And so if you're a theory person, again, there's nothing wrong with that, if you're more head than kind of heart, make sure that you're still praying. Make sure that you're still praising. Make sure that you're still relating to the Lord as a person, not just as a concept. See how Psalm 1 starts in such a great way. We focus on him before our present circumstances, and we get both aspects, head and heart. God is our refuge and strength. Boom. But he's also my ever-present help in trouble. What a great way to start the psalm. And verse 2 tells us that because of that truth, because of that wonderful truth in verse 1, we will not fear. I kind of think I'm a fearful person in different ways, and I kind of wonder, what does fear, you know, not fearing, look like? Probably like Jesus asleep in the back of a boat. When the storm was raging so hard that the hardened fishermen were in fear for their life, and he didn't even wake up. That's the peace he had. The lack of fear, because he knew that his Father was his refuge. He knew that he was his ever-present help in trouble, perfectly, in a way that, you know, we can't. Verses 2 to 3 talk about fearing even in the worst of circumstances. That's this picture in verses 2 and 3. Even the most secure things on this world crumbling around us, the earth and mountains, volatile, moving, creation itself in turmoil. And that's a picture we know all too well here, isn't it? These verses are an illustration, an analogy for some people in the world. It's a picture of the world falling around us that could be symbolising financial collapse or physical frailty or relationship destruction. For us, we also know it as literal. The earth crumbling around us and bringing destruction. And us needing security in the face of it. But this first section, do you see, is us being reminded not to fear even in the face of it. Because you and I have God as our refuge and strength, our ever-present help. The psalm doesn't promise we'll have immunity from these things. But as God's people, we'll have security through it. And he'll go on to spell more of that in the rest of the psalm. So don't fear, verses 1 to 3, the psalm starts. Secondly, it says, we won't fall. We won't fall. Read with me verse 4. There's quite a change after verse 3. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place, where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You see, the Psalms change suddenly from the scene of destruction with the falling mountains and the roaring and foaming seas to a river that provides streams that make the city of God glad. We turn to what's described, verse 4, as the holy place, that God the Most High dwells. God is within this place, and this place will not fall. Despite kingdoms falling and nations roaring, this place will not fall. What is this place? This city of God that won't fall where he dwells. There's three levels to it, and I want you to pick this up and see the depth of this. At one level, this is referring obviously to Jerusalem, the place in the Old Testament where God dwelled with his people, the secure place at one level. But there's more to it than that. Otherwise, what we should do after we read this psalm is jump on a plane and head over to Jerusalem, because that's the place where God is and that's the place where it's secure. Except I've been to Jerusalem and it's not that secure. And it wasn't even perfectly secure back then. So it's not presently, it wasn't historically. Why? Because Jerusalem, the physical city, was always a picture of a deeper spiritual reality. Where are the streams of living water flowing now? Where's the place where God dwells today? It's not Jerusalem. It's actually in the people of God. Let me read out some words from John 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then John writes, the gospel writer, he writes, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." We fulfill those verses 4 to 7 in this psalm. We are the place where God dwells, where the streams of living water flow. In other words, we are the place that God will not allow to fall. We don't have to go to Jerusalem today. Isn't that wonderful? You will not fall if your trust is in Jesus and the Spirit is therefore within you. In the ancient world, in battle, a way to destroy a city was to cut off the water supply. You see it happen in the Old Testament. Do that and a city will fall. You and I have our water supply internally. It can't be cut off externally. The Spirit of God dwells within you, nourishing you, refreshing you, giving you life. You and I will be shaken in this world. You and I will struggle. But God's promise is he will bring us through ultimately. You will not fall. That changes the way you see life. When you know you will not fall, that changes the way you see life. The what-if syndrome that so many of us suffer from, what if this happens, what if that goes on, what if this goes on, changes to become the even-if syndrome. Even if this happens, I will not fall. Even if this goes on, I will stand because of the Lord. And of course, that's not just the last level. You've got Jerusalem as a level, you've got us within the level, but the last level of the imagery of this kind of particular place is the new Jerusalem that the New Testament talks about. The new heavens and the new earth that's described in Revelation 21 and 22 with the river of life. That's our future eternal home, which will not fall. And so do you see how profound and wonderful these verses are? And the water is a picture of refreshing and renewing, like I said, because you and I can feel like a city under siege at different times in our lives. As we go through the pain and the hurt of this issue or this problem, we feel like we're under siege, but God's promise is, you will not fall. I was interested just yesterday to see an interview with Lady Gaga, where she spoke about feeling empty, depressed and sad. Here's a lady that a lot of the world would look at and go, well, she's got everything. Everything that we want. Money, fame, the applause, all of this. But all these things fall. All of them fall. But not those in the Lord. We will stand and be refreshed and renewed. The mountains and the earth will fall, verses 2 to 3, but you and I won't. This is the promise of the Lord. So don't fear, the first three verses, then we won't fall. Lastly, it will end. It will end. This fall, and what it's talking about is this fallen world with its pain and its problems will end. But do you notice the sting in the tail of this last section? There's a surprise in it that I wonder whether you picked up as it was read to us. I'll read it now and try and pick up on it. Verse 8. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It speaks very clearly in these verses of world peace. Bow broken, spear shattered, shields fired. All the wars cease, all that kind of thing. I can't think of world peace. I'm sharing something personal now with you. I can't think of world peace anymore without thinking of beauty pageants. Do you remember in beauty pageants? Because it's not all about the external people, it's about the mind. And there's always a part in beauty pageants where they're asked a question. And every beauty pageant I ever saw, which I agree is not a lot, but the answer was world peace. World peace. In fact, has anyone seen that movie Miss Congeniality, where Sandra Bullock is playing an FBI agent, an undercover FBI agent, pretending to be a model in a beauty pageant? And there's a scene where she's about to be asked a question by the host, Stan. And Stan says to her, what is the most important thing our society needs? And without hesitation, she says, that would be harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan. And the camera pans around, there's just this awkward silence. What the heck is that? And then there's a pause, and then she goes, and world peace? World peace is what we all want, as well as harsher punishment for parole violators. In these verses, we get it. We get world peace, total world peace. But how does it come? Not by the United Nations, not by negotiation or plea bargaining. Peace comes by the judgment of God. That's the shock in one level of these verses. This is obviously looking forward to the time when he wraps this world up, and it talks about the desolations he brings. He'll put an end to the wars and the bows and the shields and the spears by his judgment. Which, by the way, is why verse 10 is such a misunderstood verse at one level by many people. Be still and know that I am God is not in the first place. I'm not saying that you can't take it like this. But in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God, is not a meditative Zen-like quality being asked for in God's people. He's not saying, people of mine, be still and know that I am Lord. It's a command to his enemies. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted around the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can look around this world and think, where are you, God? Are you in control with the things that go on and the things that we see and the things that we feel and experience? These verses remind us he is totally in control, and one day the world will be still and know that he is God. The pain and trouble and despair and loneliness will not continue on always. God will bring it to a close. It will end by his judgment. There'll be a kind of divine disarmament. And so do you see, as we wrap it up, this psalm is such an encouragement. It encourages us to find refuge in God from God. In God from the rest of the world as well, but also in God from God and his judgment. The psalm is a tremendous, powerful word of comfort to us. Where do you turn when it's tough? To the bottle, to the fridge, to friends, to distractions, or verse 7 and 11, to the Lord Almighty who's with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress. Fortress is such a good word, isn't it? Fortress. It even sounds strong. It speaks of being impenetrable. It speaks of soundness and security and safety. The Lord God Almighty is your fortress. Be assured of that. That's why you won't fall. That's why you will not fall. And as I close, why the God of Jacob? The God of Jacob is your fortress. Usually it's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Or if you were going to shorthand it, you'd go the God of Abraham, because he's the first and the best well known and those kind of things. Why the God of Jacob as our fortress? I think personally it's to remind us of his faithfulness. Because God promised he would be the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, if you were God and you were going to pull out of being the God of one of them, who would it be? It would be Jacob. We looked at some of the middle chapters of Genesis earlier this year, if you were with us at St. Stephen's. Jacob is a shocker. Time after time, he's a nightmare. Jacob is the picture, the example, the shining example of the grace of God. If Jacob's in, you can be in. That's the kind of wonderful example he sets us. If you read this psalm and go, well, that's great, some people can have God as their refuge. Yeah, some people can have God as their fortress, but I couldn't, because God knows what I'm like. God knows my heart and knows that I don't deserve it. And if God's picking a team, I'll be picked last. No, Jacob would be picked last. And he's in. He's in. That's the grace of God. You're in. If you're in Jesus, the Spirit of God, the living waters are within you. He's your fortress. You will not fall. Please live in the light of that. Please go out this week knowing that, singing it in your hearts. Don't fear. You will stand, and these difficult times will pass. You have the Lord as your refuge and strength, your ever-present help in troubles. You have a fortress. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful psalm. And I pray that we may take it to our heads and hearts. Father, we thank you for verse 1 starting not with ourselves but with you, and us being reminded of your glory and goodness. Your position is our refuge and fortress. What a privilege we have. And I pray that you might encourage each of us. And I don't know what everyone here this morning is going through personally, what we're facing in terms of our lives, but you do. I pray that we may know, whatever it is, that we will not fall because of you. We thank you for being our refuge and our strength and our fortress. And we look forward to the day when one day the world will be still and know that you are God. Father, thank you for your Son and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.